Church, just want to say, if you are new here, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. After service, go ahead and stop by the Info Center, fill out a connection card, let us know who you are and how we can get you connected here at WCC. And while you're there, we also have a gift available to you. And so just want to take a moment to thank you for your generous and faithful giving. If you call WCC your home church, there are multiple ways to give. You could give online, the offering boxes in the back, or by scanning that handy-dandy QR code on the seats in front of you. And if you scan that code, you can get caught up with what's going on here at the church, or by grabbing a What's Going On flyer. And so if you open this bad boy up, every second Sunday is Coffee and Connection. This Sunday, though, it is on the main level, just outside these doors in the fireside room. Just gives you the chance to connect with others here in the church body. And so today is a very, very special Sunday. It is the start of Missions Week. And so like Todd said a couple weeks ago, Missions Week just gives us the opportunity to remember the Great Commission, to be reminded of the Great Commission. It's a chance for us to remember and reflect and celebrate the work God has done through our partners, and for us to be equipped as a sending church on how we can support our partners relationally, financially, and prayerfully as they share the hope of the gospel with all nations. And so I'm going to read Matthew 28:16 through 20. And so just listen to the words that God has for us here in Matthew. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so this is the Great Commission. This is what we remember this week. And so this is a task that Christ has invited us into so graciously, and that we need to be making disciples of all nations. And so how are we doing as a church? How are we doing as a Big C global church with this task that Christ has given us? And so I want to do a demonstration to help illustrate where we're at. And so if everyone would pull out their cell phones. Yep. And so I'm going to have this section. If you guys could please turn your flashlights on. If you have an iPhone, it's just a little button on the front. This section, I'm going to have you guys turn your flashlights on, please. This section, if you guys would turn your flashlights on as well. This section, if you guys would also turn your flashlights on. And then this section, you guys can put your phones away. This section, the alcove, this, and then the little pizza spot in the back, if you guys would put your phones away, please. And so this is how we're doing as a global church with the Great Commission. And so 30% of the world is without the gospel. 30% of the world is living in darkness, living in bondage. They do not have the hope of the gospel that we have. They have never and will never hear the chant, will never hear the good news unless someone says, "Yes, Lord, send me." And so this is what we're invited into. God uses people to reach people. People like you, people like me, using their gifts and abilities to not only serve the kingdom of God, but to grow the kingdom of God. And so as we are on this quest together of pursuing Christ and what he has for us, I would encourage you to seek the Lord and ask him how he might want to use you to further his kingdom, how he would want to use you in the Great Commission. And so today we have a special guest. His name is Steve Sanford. He and his wife served in the jungles of Venezuela as church planners with the Hoti people group. And so Steve's going to lay out for us, what does it look like to go into an unreached people group and plant a church to those who have never heard the gospel before?
I've seen things that touch God's heart and things that have broken mine. No man is indispensable, I know. But no man is insignificant either. From the Andes to Mount Fuji, rice paddies to wave-thrashed islands, ice caps of Greenland to hot African sands, tributaries of the Amazon or the Mekong, I face the faces of fear and hostility and witness great beauty from God's hand. In the air, on the seas, on the trail, the message of grace needs to go.
Good morning, everybody. My wife and I count it a real privilege to be here with you. We feel like we are among friends. We spent about 16 years of our life at Ethnos 360's center over in central PA called Wyumi, and your church has brought two groups a year there for as many years as I can remember. So we have met quite a number of you and run into a number of you this morning. So super good to be with you on your turf instead of you being on our turf. But I want to jump off of what Caleb just demonstrated for us this morning, but I want to try to personalize it a little bit. Two-thirds of the world, not everybody in that two-thirds of the world has heard the gospel, obviously. Many people around us right outside these doors have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, but the light exists around them within their language. If they want to find out the gospel, hear the gospel, they could have that opportunity. This section over here, one-third of the world's population. I don't know if you're aware of this. I'm guessing you are, but that represents about 3,000 language groups over here. Did you know there are that many languages even spoken in the world? If I wasn't a missionary, I wouldn't know that. I would guess 30, 40 languages spoken in the world. No, there's around 7,400 different languages spoken on earth. Around 3,000 of them still do not have God's word in their language, and they do not have anybody within that language group who understands the gospel who could share it with others. Unless somebody from a language who does understand the gospel comes, lives with them, learns their language, becomes a communicator in their language, and is able to share the gospel with them, they will forever be left in darkness. That is the sad reality of the world that we currently live in. And I don't want to, like I say, focus on all those sort of depressing numbers. I would like to try to personalize it for you and introduce you to a people group that were in that category over there just a few years ago, and now they are in this category. The light of God's word has shone in their dark world, and there are hundreds of brothers and sisters in Christ that you will spend eternity with now in the Hopi people group. They live in southern Venezuela, out in the jungle. The word Hopi, it's a little redundant for me to write on the screen the Hopi people, because you know what that means? It means the people people. The word Hopi is just their language's word for people. It's actually pronounced a little differently. It's Hodu. That last vowel gives English speakers a problem, so if you look them up online, they're going to be spelled like that, the Hopi people. I came to understand this later in life, too, that most of the names that we hear growing up in America, the names for people groups, Cherokee, Navajo, Apache, these names, most of them, if not all, are that language's word for people. They don't have a special name for themselves. When somebody from the outside shows up and asks, well, who are you, like we did with the Hopi, well, who are you? Or people, you know, like kind of like, isn't that obvious? So you write down as the missionary, oh, they call themselves the Hodu. No, it's just people. Here's one of the very first pictures ever taken of the Hopi people. They, unlike most of the unreached people groups in the world, lived really isolated in the jungle. There's still quite a few whole languages without the gospel who live in the jungle, isolated from the outside world, but the majority of them live in towns and villages, places you could drive your car to or a truck to. The Hopi did not. They were high up in the mountains, away from the large rivers there in Venezuela. Nobody ever went up into their territory. You would have to know they were up there and intentionally go up there. It would take you a couple of weeks to get up in there. By land, I'm talking, not by car. Like, you take your boat as far as you can up the river, then you ditch your boat when you get to the rapids, and you hike for days up into the mountains to get to where they were. That's why the outside world didn't even know they were there. Their own government didn't even know they were there until about 1970. The gentleman in the back there, the missionary in the back that you see, he's very old today. He was the very first outsider to ever go up in there. He heard through the jungle grapevine that there were people up in those mountains. The way he heard about it is the people group that lives closest to the Hopi, who live down on the big rivers where people do pass. We had missionaries there in that language. Piaroa was the name of that language. The Piaroa hunters would go up into the mountains, into the Hopi territory, and run into the Hopi. They couldn't talk to each other because their languages were not even similar to each other. And they would come home and tell their missionaries, hey, when we go up in those mountains, there's people up there. They called them the Ha-Ha people. That was the nickname the Piaroa gave to those guys. Ha-Ha, because the sound of their laughter is what you will hear as they drive their spear through you. They're killers. That's the word that got out. So the missionaries heard that. That guy in the back was the leader of our missionary team, Ethnos 360's missionary team down there back then. He said, well, if they've never been contacted by the outside world, they surely never heard the gospel. We got to go find them. Took a team up in there, found out that they were not violent people at all. That was all totally made up. In fact, you could not find, I don't believe, a more nonviolent people group on the face of the earth than the Hopi people. Sharon and I lived with them for 13 years. We never heard one story of violence, never saw one act of violence, never really saw but one time an adult Hopi showing visible anger towards another. Not because they had been influenced by the Bible, but their culture dictated that. Their culture told them a good person does not show anger. A bad person shows anger. I am a good person. I don't get angry. That really was a foundational truth to them. So you could live with them and think, these are the most Christian people I've ever been in. And they've never heard a verse of the Bible. So I was looking through some of these old pictures that this gentleman shared with me. This was when I was 3 years old, so obviously I didn't take any of these pictures. The Hopi were nomadic hunter-gatherers back then. They were always on the move through the jungle, collecting food, gathering food. They didn't live in villages where missionaries could settle and learn their language. So it took years from the time this picture was taken before missionaries could settle with them, learn their language well enough to share the gospel with them. But in one of his pictures, I saw a guy that I know, the third from the left up there. The guy to his right, second from the left, is his little brother. I knew both of those guys very well. They're both in heaven. The third guy from the left, this is how I knew him. He was a teenager when the first missionary showed up. He was in his 40s when he finally heard the gospel. He's with the Lord today. You'll meet him. We were expelled from that people group in 2005. Our whole mission was expelled from Venezuela. And after that, when we had to leave, our medicine left with us, and a number of our good friends passed away in those coming years, including Ralph. He's now up there in heaven. You will rule and reign with Christ one day next to this guy. He's one of the nicest human beings I've ever known. I like to tell people, if you knew Ralph, you would have liked him. And if you didn't like him, you're probably the problem, not him. Because he's just a super likable human being. We had to learn his language. He couldn't speak any Spanish or English, and we couldn't speak any Hopi. We couldn't say hi. We couldn't say our name. We couldn't say why we've come. We could not say anything that they understood. Some of you have experienced that at Wyoming. Those of you who've been over there, you've gotten a little taste of what's that like when you can't speak the language of the people you're trying to reach. Took several years to learn their language, to become fluent enough to translate the scriptures. My coworker there in the blue shirt, he was the Bible translator. It took a number of years to learn the language to where he could start translating, we could start teaching these folks. If you would have asked Ralph back then, that's Ralph in the middle there. By the way, his real name is not Ralph. He doesn't speak English. His Hopi name is Uri Alabala. And that roughly translated means Big Ralph. Alabala is his attempt to say Raphael, but they don't have R's and they don't have F's in their alphabet, so the closest he can get to Raphael is Alabala. And he took the name Big and stuck it to him, so he's Big Ralph. Big Ralph believed that he was going to heaven before the gospel ever got there. He had no doubt. Because when you die, you can walk the trail of the dead to heaven. It's a layer of earth up there resting on trees, tree limbs. And as you walk the trail of the dead, there's one obstacle you have to get past. It's a giant house with an old woman spirit who lives in it. She's as big as a tree. She comes out of her house and she lifts you up off the ground and she looks up your nose. And what she sees up your nose determines whether you go to heaven or you cease to exist. He has a little stick in his nose about that high, pierces the septum up there and puts a stick in it. And he wears that his whole life. When it rots, he puts another one in there, because when he dies and walks that trail, if she sees that stick in his nose, she'll declare him unfit for eating and she'll let him go to heaven. No stick? Well, you know what happens to you. That man is a highly intelligent, rational, very likable 45-year-old man who believed that as strongly as you and I believe that Jesus is the risen Son of God seated at the right hand of the Father, who shed his blood to pay my sin debt. I got to grow up in a country that has that information. He got to grow up in a place that believes a filthy stick will get you to heaven. There's something really wrong with that picture. He needed to understand what Jesus did for him, right? That was his only hope. But he didn't even have the background that we could build on, the foundation that we could build on to share this story with them once we finally learned their language. He didn't know who God is. They didn't have a word for God. They didn't believe in a creator God. They believed in a bunch of spirits that controlled things, but nobody created this. This has always been here, is what they believed. So when we finally learned their language and started to get very close to when we were going to teach God's word to them, now they're literate. They were not literate before. They did not know what reading and writing was. We made an alphabet for their language, taught them how to read it and write it, and we started to tell them, listen, you guys, the reason we came is we have a special book. This book, you know, the one they see us with all the time, this book was written by the Creator. He had people write it down, but he's the author of it. And it has the answers to all the questions you've ever had about who you are and where you came from and why do babies get sick and what happens when you die. All those answers to those, they're in here. It's hard for me to over-exaggerate how anxious they were to hear what that book has to say. There was about 150 Hopi people that lived in the valley that we lived in. The rest of them, 2,000 or 3,000 scattered around through the jungle. But in that valley, there was about 150. And they all couldn't wait to hear God's word. And as we got close, one day they came to us and they said, we want you to give us 3 months warning before you start teaching that book, because we want to build one roof, you're looking at it, that's big enough for everybody in the valley to fit under it, so that when it rains, you don't have to stop teaching that book, because it rained a lot in the jungle. That gave us a pretty good clue. Hey, they are taking this very seriously. They want to know, what does God's word say? We gathered together every morning, about 2 hours every morning. I remember when we asked them as we were getting close to teaching, what days do you guys want us to teach once we start? Thinking like a good American, you know, maybe we're going to schedule it Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And they looked at us like we were speaking a foreign language. They said, what do you mean, what day? You're going to teach every day. Oh, okay. I guess we're going to teach every day. We did negotiate to get 2 days off after every five. That whole weekend concept that's so important to our culture, we introduced that to them. They said, sure, you can take 2 days to get ready for the next five. Their biggest question, who are we? What does that book say about the Hopi? We know we're good people. This was their attitude. We know we're good people. We want to hear that book confirm it. We want to hear God confirm it. Their standard of good, I already mentioned, I'm not an angry person, therefore I'm a good person. We know that's going to confirm it. So when we got to Adam, their long ago father, way back at the beginning that we all descended from, they were very excited at this point in the story. The very first man and woman were made in God's image. They walked and talked with God. There was nothing separating them from God. God was their friend, and we came from him. He named all the animals. God brought all the animals to him, and he named them. They were so proud to be Adam's descendants, Adam and Eve's descendants. And then God's enemy comes on the scene in the garden. We've already introduced them to God's enemy by this point. I'm leaving lots out, obviously, because we're covering a lot of material in just a short time. But we had already introduced God's enemy. And he shows up in the garden and he tells his lie. You won't die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. The Hoti did not entertain the thought for one second that their long ago father, who they loved and adored, would do the one thing that God's enemy said not to. Never crossed their mind. And then Eve reaches out and she partakes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gives it to her husband, Adam, who's standing right there with him, and he eats too. And it was like you just punched everybody in the stomach. The air just went totally out of that little grass roof. One guy came down the center aisle afterwards, and he had fear and anger all over his face. And his words were, I can't believe he did that to us. Why would he do that to us, talking about Adam? He is now separated from God, broken off the tree as we described it. We were created like this, attached to our life source. When they did the one thing God said not to, they were broken off the tree. They're separated from him. Now everybody who descended from them, separated as well. Here were some of the comments at that time. He should have been full and satisfied with God's true words. Now look at us. We are dead. We can never get back to God. And Satan is now Lord. I don't like it this way. And now look, we will die out of these bodies and we are headed for the lake of fire. They're at the beginning of the story. They weren't taught like I was growing up in America, taught the end of the story first and looking backwards at the beginning of the story, which is why I was confused most of my life, to be honest with you. They were taught at the beginning, from the beginning, going towards the end and watching the story unfold. They don't know one's going to come and save them. All they know is they are separated from their father and they're in big trouble. And God makes a promise in the garden. We explained this all to them. It's the first time they'd heard it, right? And we basically boiled it down to this. God is promising the seed of the woman, he called him. It's a man. He's going to come. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. The serpent will strike his heel, but he will crush his head. This is the first promise in Scripture of a coming Savior. We said, if God keeps that promise, you guys, it'll be okay. If he doesn't, well, we don't know what to do either. Let's see if he does. We introduced this term at that point in the teaching. That's in their language how we said the Satan defeater. That sounds odd in English. It doesn't sound odd in Hoti. The one who will come and defeat Satan is what that word means. So they're looking ahead. Who is Tatanabulegimango? When will he send them was their question. How long will it be? Well, let's follow the story through, we told them. I'm just going to hit a few of the highlights here very quickly with you. We got to Cain and Abel. God accepts Abel's offering and he rejects Cain's. We asked the Hoti, who were highly intelligent, always trying to figure out the story, always trying to predict the next event in the story. We asked them, why do you think God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's? You know what their highly intelligent response to that was? God must not like vegetables very much. Which I heard that and I thought, that I relate to that. But no, that is not the reason. We got to focus on Abel's faith. Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than his brother. How's that possible? That means they both knew what God required, and one came by faith, and the other came the way of Cain, as the Bible describes it. We told the Hoti at this point, you guys, if we're going to get back to God, we can't come up with our own way. We're going to have to come his way, just like Abel came his way. And they accepted that very quickly. And we got to focus on the lamb. The first time we see really clearly in the scriptures an innocent lamb giving his life for the guilty sinner. We focused in on that. That's what Tatanabulegimango is going to do for us. That's how he's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to be like that lamb that Abel offered to God. He's going to be the one offered to God in our place. He's going to shed his blood and pay our sin debt for us. And we started calling him not only Tatanabulegimango, but also Hodemengamielidango. The one who will die in the place of people is what that means. So now they're going to watch this story unfold and see if the Savior comes. And I jump way ahead to Abraham, 2,000 years of history later. We didn't skip all that with them, but we are with you for time's sake. But now they discover who the Savior head crusher is going to be. He's going to be a descendant of that guy right there. He's 99 years old and his wife's 90 when they finally have the promised child, Isaac. When the Hopi caught on to how old they were, it was hard to communicate because they don't count in their language. They have one, two, and more than two. So it's pretty hard to describe 99 and 90 years old. But we finally got that across to them, and they thought, wow, that's a miracle child. That Isaac is a miracle child. He must be the one we've been waiting for. He must be Tatanabule Gemango. We had to kind of let him down gently that, no, that's not him, but he's going to descend from him. And then God says to Abraham, I want you to give your son Isaac back to me. Offer him as a sacrifice to me. That was pretty shocking for the Hopi to hear. At first, they were pretty distraught by that. And we asked them, what do you guys think is going to happen? How's this story going to play out? And again, they're very intelligent, highly intelligent people. They thought that through, and here's what they said. Well, we know that Abraham is a believer. That's why God called him righteous, because he believes God. And we think he'll keep believing God. And we think he'll give Isaac back. But God said the Savior will descend from Isaac, so we think God will turn around and give Isaac right back to Abraham, raise him from the dead. So we flipped over to Hebrews, where it tells us that Abraham thought the exact same thing as he was walking up the mountain. God can raise my son back to life. We shared that with the Hopi, and their response was, well, obviously Abraham gets it. We get it. Obviously, he gets it. That's exactly what's going to happen. And we get to the climax of the story where Abraham is about to give his son back to God. And we stopped right there. Cliffhanger. Hopi hate cliffhangers. So we did it to them all the time because you knew you had their attention. Just as Abraham's about to come down, we said, hey, one more question for you guys. What happens if Abraham gives Isaac back to God and God keeps him? He doesn't give him back. This is my friend Big Fire, Urikure. He's already in heaven now too. Urikure heard that question and he immediately responded like this. He said, Nung huayagu. Forever separated, he said. Forever separated. You get what he was saying? He's saying, if God keeps Isaac, that means there's no Savior because the Savior's supposed to descend from Isaac. And if there's no Savior, I have no hope. I am forever separated from God. That's how clear it was in everybody's mind. So when we get to the point where God says, Abraham, Abraham, and he stops him, you heard this audible sigh of relief through the whole place. Oh, that's even better. God doesn't have to give him back because God didn't take him. We got to explain the test that was going on, and the Hopi were very relieved to hear all that. We focused in on the blood of Christ here at the story of the Passover. They had to put the lamb's blood above the door and beside the door and get behind the door, close the door, get behind the blood of the innocent lamb if they were not going to have their firstborn struck down that night in Egypt. We told the Hopi as we went through this story, you guys, we need to get behind the blood of Tatanabule Gemanko somehow. His blood is going to be what protects us, just like the blood at the Passover protects us. Again, before the story of the cross has been shared. We got to the giving of the law. This was a big moment. The Hopi, the whole village, 150 coming every day, they all believed they were separated from God, dead in their sins, but not because they're sinners. They're good people, remember? I don't get angry. Because Adam sinned. They all thought, which is true, but they did not recognize their own sin until we went through the Ten Commandments. And it was a beautiful thing. When we got through the Ten Commandments, their response was, we are doubly doomed. We're separated from God because of Adam's sin, but then they said, we break all those rules, as though it was going to shock us, you know. We break them all. And we said, so do we, so does everybody. That's why God gave the rules, not so that we could check them off as righteous people, so that we would look at them and say, uh-oh, I'm in big trouble. If I don't have a Savior, I'm in big trouble. And that's how it worked for them. And they looked forward to the Savior, and we jump way ahead now to the announcement to Mary that you're going to have a baby, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. He will be the Son of God. We're reading that out of the text. And the Hopi got very excited. They said, that baby has to be Tatanabule Gemanko. You're saying that that baby is God and a baby at the same time. That's what it says. well, he's got to be the one who can give his life for us because he's the only one in the whole story that we know of who's alive who could give his life for us. All us descendants of Adam, we're already dead in our sins. How could we die for anybody else? Angels surely can't die for people. You're saying this baby that's a person is also God and he's alive. He's not separated from God. That's right. He's got to be the one. We, of course, confirmed that to them and we started going through the life of Christ. They fell in love with Jesus. It's hard to, again, exaggerate what they thought of him. But they had a unique perspective on the life of Christ that I had not anticipated, though I probably should have. Here's how I would describe how they were viewing the whole story as we go through Jesus' life. We love him. Everything he does is amazing. All those miracles, he's so awesome. But hurry up and get to where he's dead. We want to hear the part where he's dead. And you can understand, right, why they felt that? They have seen all through the Old Testament from the beginning to the end, innocent dying in place of the guilty. That's the foundation of the whole story. Until the innocent dies for the guilty is still guilty. Those people understood that so clearly. They're saying, hurry up and get to where he's dead so that we know we're safe. And we got to this point in the story. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? And Israel, who 5 days before this were welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as their Messiah. Now 5 days later, they're saying, kill him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. In the very back row sat Mareko, young guy, about 20 years old. He too is already in heaven. He was sitting in the back row giving a running commentary to the story, which I loved. The Hoti did this often. You never had to wonder what they're thinking, like I'm wondering what you're thinking right now, because they're always telling you what they're thinking. They're repeating the story back to you, so you know if you messed it up when they repeat it back incorrectly, and it helps you as a teacher. He's in the back row saying out loud for everybody to hear, I agree, you have to kill him. Crucify him, that's what I say. We went and sat down next to him because that was troubling to us to hear that. Mareko, why would you be agreeing with the crowd? You've been believing God all along. Why would you be saying that? And he looked at us with this very clear look on his face like, that's a dumb question. And I'll never forget his response. He said, if they don't kill him, I have to die. And I remember thinking to myself, buddy, you get this story better than I do because I've never thought of it that way. Now, tomorrow, he has to sit through this part of the story, and he's not ready for this. We didn't have to show movies or pictures. We just read the text. This is a nonviolent people group who can't even hardly imagine the violence of the cross. Mareko's sitting with his hands over his face that day, and he's saying, I don't want to hear that. Why'd they have to do that? Why was it so bad? Why was it so brutal? And we got to focus in on why did it have to be so brutal? We wink at sin. We know it's bad, but we kind of wink at it. God doesn't wink at it. When God punishes sin, he punishes it to the full. And that's what it had to look like. He's taking our full punishment for us. My God, why have you abandoned me, he said. That made the Hoti very nervous, very nervous. I had never looked at that phrase the way they looked at it. They heard that and they thought that God was looking down from heaven at the sacrifice that Jesus was making and he was rejecting it, saying, not good enough for me. We got to share with them that just like Adam, when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he was separated from the Father, his life source. So too, Jesus had to be separated from the Father for us. He has to pay our physical death. He has to pay our spiritual death. God's not going to reject him forever. Remember, he said in 3 days he'll rise. They went home very confident that day. Oh yeah, he's going to rise. He said he's going to rise. Very childlike faith. So we went through the resurrection. God did raise him back to life. God did accept the sacrifice. It's paid in full. And he comes out of the grave to prove that to all time, humanity, the angels, everybody. It's done. It's paid for. And he's confirmed it. It was a beautiful thing for them to hear. And at the end of that session, I remember We're talking to 150 people who do not know what to do with that information. We asked them, what do we do with this information? You've heard the whole story. He made the promise. He kept the promise for you. But what do we do with that? They didn't know. And imagine getting to read to them John 3:16 in that moment. For the first time in the history of their language, they hear, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life." They all went home that day. We went around and talked to everybody in the valley over the next few days and asked them, "What do you think about what you heard?" And we heard testimony after testimony of their faith in Christ. I want to share with you one. This was a little bit later, actually, when we were being expelled by the government. I went around and asked a number of my friends, "Hey, will you either say something in my tape recorder or write it down for me so that when I'm home in America and can't come back and see you," which we've never been allowed back in there by the government, "I can read it and remember you." Kind of like, share a testimony with me. This is Naneo's testimony. "God's Spirit teaches me, and if he didn't, I wouldn't have anything good to write about. But because he does teach me, I write it down, and this is what I wrote. My people worshiped other gods, ones that Satan was using, so we actually worshiped Satan. We inherited death from our father Adam, and because of that, we were always sinning, and God says that the sinner must die. So he should have killed us all and sent us all to the lake of fire, but he loved us, and he gave his son to die for us. He put his anger on his son Jesus. He punished him so that he could save us. And now all who believe in Jesus the Son are saved by God. They are made alive forever, and they go to stay with him when they die. That is what I wrote. That's all I have to say." That's how they end everything, by the way. "I've said everything I have to say," and now you know they're done talking. That's Naneo's testimony of his understanding of the gospel. That was back in the year 2000. Since then, 1999, 2000, approximately 150 Hoti embraced the gospel at that point. And since then, God has used them to take the gospel out to the rest of their language group. To the best of my knowledge, the gospel has spread to the entire Hoti language now, and there's roughly around 1,000 believers in that people group. And let's bring this full circle as we quit. This people group, we want to stand for these people over here. They're not over there anymore, but there's still around 3,000 languages like them. They maybe don't live in the jungle like them necessarily, but they're like them in that they're cut off from the gospel. And unless churches like yours raises up and sends out messengers of the gospel to go reach those people, they'll never hear. And so I want to wrap up by, first of all, thanking you for what you are doing. I was just with the Vaughns and the Murphys a couple months ago over at our training center. Thank you for sending them to us. Thank you for sending such high quality, good future missionaries to us. And I want to encourage you, keep doing that. Keep raising them up and sending them out. I also was asked this morning in a text, Summer Vaughn from PNG texted me. She said, "Hey, tell everybody hi." She's from here, right? "And tell them that there's a short-term trip coming to PNG in the summer, and I want some of them to come." So I told you that. I have to be able to tell her that I told you that. There is a short-term trip with Ethnos going to PNG where Summer is this summer, if any of you want to go on that. But thank you for the part you're playing, and let's keep at it until he comes. It's the defining characteristic of the age that we live in, that God is calling out a people for his name from every people group on earth. And when he's done, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're out of here. And there will be people around his throne from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation singing praises to him. It's what defines the mission of the church. So let's keep at it. Thank you, Father, for what you have done in the Hoti people group. Thank you that they know you, that there are brothers and sisters. Lord, we want to remember the roughly 3,000 languages that still wait this morning. And I pray you'll be raising up more missionaries from here in the States and from other parts of the world and out of this church and every congregation of believers that there is in this world, that we would be sending out messengers of the gospel, and that soon those people groups would all be in the section of the room that has the light. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, worship team. And so today is just the start to this amazing week. And so we have several events that you can participate in this week. Starting tonight at midnight is our 24 hours of prayer, just a chance for us to corporately pray for our partners together over 24 hours. And so there's a sign up electronic sign-up available at the prayer table at the expo. Wednesday is our Taste of Missions event from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. on Wednesday, and that is kid-friendly. And the last thing I want to mention is we have these Next Steps cards available just outside these doors and at the expo. And so if you feel that the Lord is wanting you to get involved with missions here at WCC or even be sent as a missionary globally, go ahead, fill out one of these cards. The expo will give you the opportunity to ask questions. What does that look like? What am I committing to? Those sort of things. So whatever questions you have, we have the expo. People would love to connect, love to answer those questions and be able to help get you involved with missions here at WCC. Well, thank you guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday and hope to see you guys later this week.